Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Last Sunday, we began our current sermon series from John's Gospel. And we talked about how John, in his Gospel, focuses on the question, who is Jesus? John wants us to get to know this Jesus, to know him so that we may believe in him, that we may accept him, and by accepting him, that we may have eternal life. Last week, we focused on the first 18 verses of the first chapter of John's Gospel, and we saw that John answered the question, who is Jesus, in three particular ways. He talked about who Jesus is eternally, who Jesus is effectively, and who Jesus is visibly. First, we said, reflecting on John's Gospel, that it is revealed that Jesus eternally is God. He has always been God. He is God. He will always be God. More particularly within our understanding of the Trinity, Jesus is the Son of God, along with the Father and the Spirit. As the Trinity, they are one God in three persons. And then John used a couple of other images to help us understand some particular things about this Son of God. He calls Jesus the Word of God, the communication of God, the way in which God communicates himself to us human beings, the way in which God speaks. We looked at Genesis chapter 1, which begins in exactly the same way as John chapter 1 with the words in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world in the beginning, and as we noted, he creates the world by speaking it into existence. So it is through the Word, that is Jesus, that all things are created. John makes that very specific point. All things have been created through Jesus, the Word of God. Of course, that includes you and me. We have been created through him. Which leads us into the second thing. What is Jesus effectively for us? Well, he is the one who's created us, who has given us the life we now have, but he's also the one who has come into the world as a human being in order to share with us the reality that there is more, there is a deeper and a greater life. We used a couple of Greek words, bios and zoe. Bios is human life, is physical life. It is what God has already created for us through Jesus Christ. But Jesus wants to come to give us zoe life, everlasting life, the kind of life that God has, a life that partakes of the love and the joy and the peace and so forth that God himself has within himself. We may partake in that life. So effectively, Jesus is the one who comes to bring us into that life, if by faith we will receive it. Thirdly, last week, we talked about how John says that we saw certain things in Jesus, who Jesus is visibly. By that we mean, what do the people who are with Jesus, who listen to Jesus, who see Jesus in his everyday life, what did they observe? And what John says, we observed in Jesus the glory of God. And he describes the glory of God as being the unfailing love and faithfulness of God. He said, that's what we saw in Jesus. That's what we saw when we listened to him. That's what we saw when we watched him interact with people. That's what we saw when we got to know him. We got to see the glory of God, this unfailing love and faithfulness that God has for human beings was being displayed through the life of Jesus, that glory. And those three concepts, who Jesus is eternally, who he is effectively, and who he is visibly, is something that John is going to continue to develop all throughout his gospel. And we will continue to return to those realities. Today, as we move further into John chapter 1, we will see three different images that John uses to help describe the ways in which Jesus eternally, effectively, and visibly does what he does. And as I read the scripture for us this morning, I invite you to look for these three images. It's the image of Jesus as a lamb, Jesus as a leader, and Jesus as a ladder. So look for those three as we read together from the first chapter of John's Gospel. And we're going to begin reading in verse 35 this morning. And if you'd like to turn with me there, it's on page 882 if you're using the Bible that you will find in your pew. Now, John has just baptized, this is John the Baptist, has just baptized Jesus, and John the Gospel writer tells us, "The following day, John the Baptist was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.' When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. 'What do you want?' he asked them. They replied, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and see,' he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Now Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, 'Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas,' which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Come, follow me.' Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the very person Moses and the prophets spoke about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth.' 'Nazareth?' exclaimed Nathanael. 'Can anything good come from Nazareth?' 'Come, see for yourself,' Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, 'Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity.' 'How do you know about me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, 'I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you.' Then Nathanael exclaimed, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel.' Jesus asked him, 'Do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this.' And then he said, 'I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth.'" So John the Baptist is standing with a couple of his disciples, and he sees Jesus go by, and he points to Jesus, and he says to his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God." And we are told that those disciples immediately leave John and begin to follow Jesus. Now, why would John the Baptist use this phrase about Jesus? There are many other things he could have said, "Look, the Son of God," or "Look, the Messiah," terms that he had used earlier in his witness to Jesus. But what he focused on was Jesus as the Lamb of God. And the reason that John focuses on that term with his disciples and encouraging them to follow Jesus and get to know Jesus is that John understood that the primary problem that we have as human beings, that certainly he had and that his disciples had, that is the problem of sin. See, it is sin that separates us from God. God is a holy God, which means in part that there is no sin in him and no sin can exist in his presence. And we are unholy people, which means in part that sin is true of us. We are people who sin. We have disobeyed God. We have chosen not to follow his will. We have disregarded his commandments. And so unholy or sinful people cannot be in the presence of a holy, a sinless God. Now that is not a condition that God is pleased with. God is not happy that this is true. God did not set this up in order to say, see, you guys are bad, I am good, and this should make the point really obvious to you. No, God hates that this is the true condition of humanity. There's nothing that God desires more than to be able to bridge the gap between sinful humans and sinless God. But God cannot become sin. That is impossible for God to do in order to be with us, so he must find a way for us to be able to become sinless in order to be with him. And it is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who John the Baptist here describes as the Lamb of God, that this very thing can happen, that a sinful humanity can receive forgiveness for their sin and thereby be holy as God is holy. Having been pardoned with sin, we can now be in the presence of a sinless God. The way in which Jesus does this, in way in which Jesus procures this forgiveness for us, is through his personal sacrifice by dying on a cross, by literally spilling his blood. And that's why John uses the phrase Lamb of God, which ties into the sacrificial system of the Jewish people. As we know, what God had said to the Jewish people, I'm going to give you my commandments, but when you disobey them, when you sin, what you need to do is you need to bring an animal, like a lamb, and you kill that animal, and the blood of the lamb will bring forgiveness for your sin. Now, there are several problems with that, however. One is that I may come to God today and bring him a lamb and ask forgiveness for my sin, but then I sin again tomorrow. And then I need to bring another lamb and so on and so forth. It is an incomplete kind of situation. We're later told in Scripture that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice because his sacrifice covers all sin for all time. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. Also, we find in the Old Testament when the people brought sacrifices, their hearts were not right before God. See, sacrifice became, that daily sacrifice became just a ritual, just something to do, almost unthinkingly. Okay, I did something that God doesn't like, I will bring an animal, it will be sacrificed, and I'm good with God. And it doesn't really matter, I'll go out and sin tomorrow, and then I'll just do it all over again. God says no. Indeed, the very God who said, I want your sacrifices, later says to his people, I am sick and tired of your sacrifices. And he's sick and tired of the sacrifices, not because all of a sudden he disagrees with his own system, the system that he's put in place, but because the hearts of the people, they truly are not repentant before God. They truly are not sorrowful for their sin. And so those who come to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God must come truly sorry for their sins. As John the Baptist was preaching, they must repent, turn away from sin, and turn to the forgiveness of God, not just so we can go out and sin again tomorrow and feel like we're okay, but because we're truly sorry and we want to be in relationship with a holy God. If we do not know Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice necessary for our sins, then we do not know Jesus at all. You cannot start with Jesus was a good guy, Jesus was a good teacher, even Jesus is the Word of God and all those other things. If you leave out Jesus, the Lamb of God, then you totally miss who Jesus is. I think that's why John again uses that term with the disciples. If you're going to follow him, here's the first thing you need to know about him. He's the Lamb of God. He is the one through whom your sin problem, which cannot be solved in any other way, is solved. I can only imagine those two disciples were told they go spend the afternoon and the evening with Jesus as Jesus invites them to come and get to know him. Come and see where I live. Come and be with me. I'm sure one of the questions that the disciples had, sir, could you explain to us what the Baptist means by the phrase that you are the Lamb of God? That must have been an amazing conversation. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, Andrew, who we're told were one of those two disciples, he goes out from that conversation with Jesus, having learned about him as the Lamb of God, and he finds his brother Simon. And he says to Simon, Simon, we have found the Messiah. Interesting, he doesn't say we found the Lamb of God, we found the Messiah. Not because, of course, that Andrew is now disregarding that, but because he's come to understand that this Lamb of God is also the Messiah, the promised one. The Messiah has come not simply to rescue his people, but he has come to be the Lamb of God through whom they may be rescued, that is, through the forgiveness of sin. Not by power and might, but in humility and in true confession and in coming to God and expressing repentance for sin. Come, Simon, my brother, and meet this one who is the Messiah. And then John tells us about the encounter between Jesus and Simon. And Jesus looks at Simon, and we learn something about Jesus, that he's not only the Lamb of God, but he's also a shepherd who leads the people who come to him. Jesus is a leader. He is a person who has vision, like all leaders have. They have vision for ministry. They have vision for what it is they seek to accomplish. And they bring people along and they help people to have that same vision. And they equip people and they encourage people and they train people to participate in that vision. And that's exactly what the leader, Jesus, is going to do with his followers, who we often call disciples. That's really what a disciple is. That's what the word means, someone who follows a leader. And so he speaks to Simon, and he sees the heart of Simon because he's the Son of God. He knows, and he knows that Simon is going to become the strong leader of the early Christian church, as we see in Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, this Simon stands up in front of thousands of people right in the middle of Jerusalem, and he preaches the gospel, and we're told on that day over 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of this Simon. Now, Simon has a long ways to go. Simon's got that, you know, foot and mouth disease thing going, you know, all through the gospels. But Jesus knows where he's going. He knows how he's going to train him and equip him, and he knows through the Holy Spirit that he will become a rock upon which Jesus will build his church. And so he says, Simon, I'm going to call you Peter because you're a rock. And I'm sure Peter went, well, who, me? And Andrew's going, well, who, him? And for 3 years, people are going, really? Peter, that guy, you know? But yes, Jesus knows he's a leader. And for anybody who follows him, anyone who comes to him as the Lamb of God seeking forgiveness, we are now following a leader who seeks to equip us, a leader who seeks to train us and to help us and to develop us and to grow us spiritually. And towards that end, he gives us the Holy Spirit. We will learn much more about that later in John's gospel. But he gives us the power, he gives us his power to be his people, that we may fulfill his ministry here in the world. So, who is Jesus? We have learned from John in this particular passage that he's a lamb. Jesus is a leader. And now we come to the most puzzling thing, I think, that John says about Jesus, at least in these verses and using Jesus' words. Let me read again the last verse, the 51st verse. Then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Now, I don't know if you were paying much attention to rock and roll music in the 1970s. I was in high school and college in the 1970s and listened to a fair amount of rock and roll music. And if you did, you might remember a group called Led Zeppelin. Led Zeppelin was a very popular group back in the 70s. And probably their most well-known and famous song was called Stairway to Heaven. Yeah, you see where we're going. And do you remember the refrain that sometimes people still kind of have in their heads, and you hear people say, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. That's the refrain of the song, because the song is about a woman who is disillusioned by life, a woman who is tired of the mundane and boring parts of life, a woman who hates the pain and the hurt that she experiences in life, and she's looking for something different. She's looking for a heaven of some kind. And this is not really a spiritual journey. It's a psychological journey. It's an emotional journey for her, at least according to the song, but what they're doing, and they're really, it's a parody on it, is she thinks she can buy her way to heaven because she has financial resources, and she thinks this is going to make her happy. Now Led Zeppelin is saying it's not going to make her happy. She's trying to buy her way into heaven, not in a spiritual Christian way, but in a, I just want to feel better about myself. I want to live a happier life. I want to know there's something good in front of me. Now, Led Zeppelin was not a Christian band. They did not have the answer, but they were pretty good, as secular music often is really good to diagnose the problem. Okay? I don't necessarily advocate just listening wholesale to secular music, but if you do, the problem is often well diagnosed, but they do not have the answer. Led Zeppelin, in that song, Buying a Stairway to Heaven, is illustrative of the ways in which so many people try to find a way out of their current life situation. It may be through riches. They may try to buy their way to heaven. It may be trying to live a good moral life. I am trying to get to heaven by being a good person and thinking that that somehow will lead into a better life, more fulfilling life, maybe even a relationship with some kind of God, whoever and whatever I think that God may be. Other people get into religion, and they think that if they follow the legal requirements of the religion, if they follow all the rules and regulations, then they can get into heaven, whatever heaven means to them. But see, the issue is that none of those ways are able to get us to the true heaven, the kind of heaven that Jesus Christ is talking about, where we experience the Zoe, eternal life of God, an eternal life that brings true happiness, that brings eternal peace and love and joy. And so what does Jesus say here? He says, I am the stairway to heaven. Now he says something really strange, at least sounds strange to me. He says, you will see angels going up and down on me. And I don't know what, like walking on his back? What's he talking about, angels going up and down on me? Well, he's referring to an Old Testament story. You're probably familiar with, at least when you hear me describe it. In Genesis chapter 28, we have the story of a man named Jacob. Now, Jacob is a twin. He has a twin brother named Esau, and Esau is the older of the twins. And Esau and Jacob's father is Isaac. Isaac's father is Abraham, very famous Old Testament people, Abraham, Isaac, and now twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Well, Isaac is getting really old. His eyesight is terrible. His hearing is bad. His mind is starting to go, and he knows that he doesn't have much more time here in this world. So it's time for him to give the blessing to the firstborn son, which is Esau. The blessing means that Esau will get a larger part of the inheritance of his father, and he gets the blessing that is reserved for the firstborn, a very special, important thing. When Jacob tricks his father, Isaac, when Esau's off doing something out in the wilderness, Jacob goes in and he tricks Isaac into thinking that he is Esau, his older brother. And Isaac gives Jacob the blessing that rightly belongs to Esau, including the greater part of the inheritance. When Jacob goes out just feeling great, he's tricked his dad into giving some. Esau comes back, he goes into his dad and he says, Isaac, father, it's time for you to give me the blessing. And his father says, I already did. And Esau, what do you mean? You haven't given me anything. And Isaac realizes, I must have given it to a younger brother, Jacob. And Esau says, well, give it to me. And Isaac says, I can't, it's too late. I've already given it. It belongs to Jacob. Nothing can change that. Well, you can imagine Esau, he's not too happy about this. In fact, he goes out and start looking for his brother to beat him up, or worse. And Jacob has to take off. He has to literally run for his life. And he runs and runs and runs, and finally he's just exhausted, and he falls down, and he falls into a deep sleep, and he has a dream. And in that dream, God reveals to him a ladder. The foot of the ladder is resting on the earth, and the top of the ladder kind of disappears into the heavens. And Jacob, in his dream, sees angels of God moving up and down the ladder, creating a connection between heaven and earth, and bringing the glory of God, the presence of God, to bear in the world. And in that dream, Jacob has revealed to him what is called today Jacob's ladder. So that is the image that Jesus brings forth here in this 51st verse when he's talking to Nathanael and these other people who are around. And he says, I am Jacob's ladder. I am the stairway to heaven upon which the angels are moving up and down. I am the Word of God. I am the messenger. I am the one that connects earth and heaven. I am the one that allows the glory of God to come into the world. I am the one that will open up eternal things for you. I am the ladder, Jesus is saying. Led Zeppelin, even though it's a parody, they're still talking about buying our way to heaven. And the sad thing is that there is no way for us to truly get to heaven. There is no other stairway. There is no other ladder than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says later in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a very exclusive and specific statement. There is no other ladder. There is no other lamb. There is no other leader that can take us from where we are to where God desires us to be. These are the images that John presents to us in this part of his gospel. Jesus is a lamb. Jesus is a leader. Jesus is a ladder. And so as we get to know Jesus and as we continue to explore the question, who is Jesus? These categories help to frame this for us. But it's not just, oh good, now I can have a little bit more information. If somebody asks on the test, who's Jesus? The pastor says, right, Jesus is a lamb, Jesus is a leader, and I'll get an A. No, that's not the point. It's not just to know this information, it's to begin asking the question, how do I live it? See, that's what Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel and the other disciples of Jesus began to do. It was not just an opportunity to get to know Jesus so they could answer the test question, who is Jesus? It's to get to know Jesus so they could live with him as the Lamb and learn what that means as they watch him actually forgive the sins of people. It's to live with him as a leader and see Jesus change their lives from being shy, introverted people, kind of blue-collar guys that were just living their lives, to being people who went out and changed the world and who were willing to die for their faith, who saw Jesus as a ladder, someone who opened up to them heaven, something that they never had imagined could be true, and that in Jesus Christ they would have access to the Heavenly Father as they got to know him, as they got to love him, as they got to follow him. Who is Jesus for these disciples as a lamb, as a leader, as a ladder? So who is he for us today? Jesus says to us, come, follow me, spend time with me, come and see where I am and what I am doing. Get to know who I am eternally and effectively and visibly. And these things that I desire to be true for you can become true as we get to spend time together. To know Jesus is just the first step, but the more we know him, the more we can place our faith in what we know, the more we can accept these things as being true for us, and the more our faith can draw us closer to who he is and what he desires for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we thank you for the Gospel of John, that even in this first chapter, we have already explored a multitude of images of Jesus Christ, and we have been given much, much wonderful and glorious information about who he is. Help us, Lord, now to move beyond just knowing these things, to asking, well, how do we live them? To be exploring together with the disciples and through the words of this gospel, what that looks like, what the challenges are, what the opportunities are, what the power is that is ours through the Holy Spirit that Jesus left behind when he left this world and went back into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Thank you that we have your word, that we may study it, and may it be true for us as it was for those who wrote it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.